Oh my goodness, how you guys doing today? I was here at 8 a.m. and they were just awake, so I don't know what's going on right now. How are you guys doing? All right, much better, much better. Hey, thanks, man. It is so good. It feels like coming home here. This place is our home away from home. Every time we're out in San Diego, we get to show up here. And what is happening at this church is just truly remarkable. We kind of see it in three-month increments. Every 3 months we show up, there's like 1,000 more of you guys here. So it's just amazing to see what God's doing. It's amazing to see the impact you're making on San Diego and Point Loma and all around the world with the church plants that you're supporting. So I want to tell you guys, well done. Thanks for just creating a home for me. We got to see our nephews and nieces, our family, get baptized here. And so this is just truly such a special place for us. And it's really special because of you guys, because of Wes and Monica. And I just want to tell you how incredibly blessed you guys have to have them as your pastors. You can really tell a lot about a pastor based on the things that they love. And you guys have seen this on the news that some pastors love their money, love their jets, love their Instagram followers. And every time I sit down with Wes and Monica, I hear about what they love most. And the thing that they love most is you guys. Over and over again, they just talk about you nonstop in like the most embarrassing mom and dad way possible. they just love you, and they're pouring their heart out in this place. So can we take a second just to celebrate them and just tell them thank you for everything you're doing? Thanks for creating a space for me and for my family, a space where I can learn and grow to be more like Jesus. Today, though, we are jumping in. And like I said, it does feel like coming home because I did ministry in Southern California for about 7 years. My last week on the job, I was preaching to some junior hires. And junior hires are like the worst. I don't know if you know that. And there was one particular junior hire that was particularly the worst, like extra grace for required sort of kid. It's my last time there, so it's a little bit of a bittersweet thing. I'm preaching to them, talking to them, and I'm talking about gratitude, and I'm realizing how grateful I am for that place and how sad I am to say goodbye, and I'm a little bit emotional, and I'm just teaching on gratitude. And I had this great idea that what I'll have all these junior hires do is write a gratitude letter. Pick someone in their life that they're thankful for, write a letter to them, and then that week, the challenge is you have to hand it to that person. I know, it's a good idea, right? Thank you. I appreciate that. So there's this kid, he's in the back, I see him. He's kind of making his way forward up to me as I finish the message. It's my last message there, so I'm feeling extra emotional. I'm seeing this kid come, and I'm like, man, for 3 years, you've just like gotten underneath my skin for three straight years. So I'm definitely not going to miss him, but he comes all the way up. He comes all the way up to the stage, and he comes and he stands next to me in like the most awkward junior high way. He's like way too close. And then he hands me the card. And he says, "You're the one I'm thankful for." And I just lost it in that moment, just tears coming down my face. And I just take the card, and I said, "Thank you." And I turned to my wife, Casey. She's standing next to me. And she saw the tears on my face, and she saw how overwhelmed with emotion I was. And she looked at me, and she said, "What's wrong with you?" And through the tears, I somehow, like, told her, I said, "He said, I'm the one he's thankful for." And she looked at me, like, really confused and said, "That's not what he said. He said, I found this on the floor." And I'm like, I'm out. I'm never coming back to this place. I'm glad I'm leaving. Sometimes we can hear the things that we want to hear, can't we? I'm listening. And here's my fear. Here's my fear is I think that sometimes we do this with Jesus. We take Jesus and we hear the things that we want to hear more than maybe the things that we need to hear. We listen to the words that we like that he says, but then kind of throw away some of the words that we don't like. In fact, 2 Timothy gives us this warning. It's from Paul, and here's what Paul tells us. He said that there's going to be a time that comes where people won't put up with sound doctrine any longer. Instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They're going to turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so what we're doing in this series over the next 3 weeks is what we're going to do is we're going to unwrap the names of Jesus. We're going to unwrap the things that he said. We're going to unwrap who he is, not just the things that we like and maybe want to hear, but all of the things about him so that we take him for who he is, not who we want him to be. And this week, what we're jumping into for our first name is this name, Jesus, Light of the World. And just a little bit of a spoiler alert, I don't know about you, but when I look at our world around us, I just believe it needs a little more light. Are you with me? Can we see a little bit more light this Christmas in our world? I remember the first time I learned how powerful light can be in the middle of a dark situation. It was actually my first day on the job in California. I'm like 21, 22 years old. I just graduated college. It's my first week working at the job, and it went just as badly as my last day on the job, just so you guys know. And I show up, and I get told, hey, you need to go over to the hospital. There's a family from our church that asked for you to go visit someone there. I'm like, I've never even been to a hospital before, much less visited someone, but I ended up going because they made me. So I show up there. I'm not sure what to say. I'm not sure what to do. I'm so nervous. I like fumble around. I finally get to the door of the woman, and her name is Dolores. And Dolores was a great woman for me to meet that day, but I'm nervous about what I'm going to do. So I kind of leaned my back up against the door before I walked in, and I said a quick prayer. I was like, Jesus, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I'm real nervous. Help me out. Amen. That's a good prayer. That's not too bad. All right, there's worse ones to pray. And I turn around the corner, and I am so worried about what I'm going to encounter there. And that's when I saw her. Dolores was sitting in her bed. She's got wires all over her arms and all across her chest. There's a beeping machine going on behind her. It beeps every time she takes a breath, and you can tell she's in rough shape. I come around that corner, and I see her, and our eyes lock, and I think she could tell that I was nervous, either that or she just wanted to make fun of me, because right when I turned the corner, she said, these are the first words she ever spoke to me, she said, what's wrong with your face? So, like, I started to check myself, like, what is wrong with my face? And I realized my sunglasses are on my forehead, so I take them off. I said, oh, it's just my sunglasses. And she's like, why are you wearing them inside? I was like, you know what? My wife says the same thing. You should listen to her. That's a good point. I should listen to my wife more. And so this woman is just sitting there making fun of me, and the ice is broken. I sit down and start to have this conversation with her. As we sit down and start to talk, we both know the same thing. We both know that she's going home that day. But she's not going home because she's healthy. She's going home because there's nothing left for the doctors to do. The cancer's run the course over her body, and she's going to be sent home because the situation is just hopeless. And you can feel it, right? As soon as I say that, every single one of us is reminded that our world is filled with darkness. You're reminded of the loved one that you lost that's not going to be there this Christmas. You're reminded of the diagnosis for your friend or for your family member. You're reminded of the job that you lost that you thought was going to be a career. You're reminded of the relationship that ended way too early that you weren't ready for. You can even turn on the news, and you're just overwhelmed with how much darkness there is around us. Our world is filled with darkness, isn't it? And I'm telling you, we need light now more than ever. As I'm sitting there talking with Dolores, I know she's in this spot. She knows that she's in the middle of the darkest moment of her life. And so we start talking. I asked her this question. I said, What's next? What are you going to do when you get home? Her eyes got all big, and she got a little bit excited, and she said, I'm going to go and eat. I was like, all right, Dolores, we can get along. I think we're on the same page. And so I asked a question. It was a little bit dangerous question. I said, what are you going to go and eat? I'm thinking she's going to choose like steak, or shrimp, lobster, like go all out. And she said, mm-mm. And she leans in like she's telling me a secret. She says, I'm going to Subway. And I'm like, Dolores, Subway, you can do better than that. And like she started getting ready to fight me. She says, no, I'm going to Subway, and I'm going to get myself a tuna fish sandwich. I know, tuna fish sandwich. Little tuna fish sandwich. So she's sitting there, and we argue a little bit more. And then I ask her, is there a passage from the scriptures that I can read to you? This is a dark moment. I want to be here to give you some hope. Also, I didn't know what else to do. So I was like, I'll just read a passage from scripture. And I said, do you have a favorite one? She said, the one with the dragon. You guys know this one, right? We got some confused faces here. Okay, don't worry. In Revelation 12, there's a story about a dragon. It's actually the story of Christmas. And here's how it goes. It starts with this woman who's running from a giant red dragon. The dragon is trying to devour the woman who's about to give birth. And the woman, she's clothed in light, about to give birth to a child of light. And here's what Revelation 12 says happens. We're not sure if the baby's going to survive, but eventually she gave birth to a son, a male child who's going to rule all the nations with an iron scepter, a child that's clothed in light. So I leaned into Dolores. I said, do you know who this child is? Do you know what she said? She said, Jesus. I said, that's exactly right. How many of you guys in your nativity scene have a dragon? You could be better Christians at this point if you had a dragon in your nativity scene. Because alongside the shepherds and the wise men and baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph, the scriptures actually teach us that there's a dragon, that there's this cosmic battle going on behind the scenes between light and darkness, between hope and hopelessness, between good and evil, between Jesus, who's coming in as the light of the world, and this giant beast named Satan that's trying to devour him. If you go back to the Christmas story, right as Jesus is born, even the kings of the earth don't want him to live, so they send out mercenaries to try and kill him, to devour the baby before light can even enter into the world. The story of Christmas is an invasion story where light invades earth. It invades the darkness of humanity. If you actually just tore through all the scriptures that talk about Jesus, you can start in John 1. Here's what it says about Jesus, that in Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Jesus gives himself a name in John 8, which if you're Jesus, you can give yourself whatever name you want. Here's the name that he gives himself. He says that I'm Jesus and I am the light of the world. And then he says, hey, this light's not just for me to hold on to. It's actually for me to share with everyone around me. So he says in John 12, I've come into the world as a light so that anyone who believes in me, no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And then Matthew 4, in Jesus' first sermon that he ever preaches, guess what he talks about, guys? Yeah, about light. He says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. The story of Christmas is this invasion story of light into the world. It's the story of Jesus stepping into the darkness. And if you just tore through his life and his ministry, that's exactly what he does. Every single day, he encounters new people and he gives them life. He gives them hope. He gives them healing. He travels around and he preaches about light and life. He gives hope everywhere that he goes. That is the story of Jesus coming to earth. And what Revelation 12 is teaching us is that behind the scenes, there's this cosmic battle going on where Satan is trying to keep and snuff out that light before it ever blossoms and comes into our world. It's peeling back the curtains so that we can see that there is a cosmic battle going on. But what does that mean for us today? Here's what I'll tell you is that Satan is just as real as he was 2,000 years ago. Jesus' light is just as real as it was 2,000 years ago. So that same cosmic battle is going on all around us in our world. But even more importantly, it's going on all around us right here. Satan would love nothing more than to convince you that your world and your life is hopeless, to convince you that the world is just filled with darkness and there's nothing that you can do about it, to convince you to give up or to give in, to convince you that light doesn't really exist. He would love nothing more than that. So there's this battle going on over every single one of us. Do you know what that battle looks like for me and my life? Let me ask you a question. Is this a safe space? Well, I'm going to need a much better answer than that. I'm about to share deep, dark life secrets with you guys. Is this a safe space? All right, much better. All right, so I'm 10 years old. It's the middle of the night, middle of winter. And I wake up in the middle of the night, and again, I'm so young, maybe 9 years old at this point, and I really have to go to the bathroom. But there's only one problem. The only bathroom in the house for all six of us in my family is downstairs, and it's cold, it's hardwood floors, and I don't want to go all the way down there. So I'm kind of scanning the room for what my options are. Don't judge me. I'm only like 8 years old, max. In this moment, as I'm scanning all around the room, and lo and behold, I see a dark corner, actually a closet in my room. 7 years old, max, guys, like so young. Don't judge me for this. And so I find myself 6 years old, standing in this closet, peeing in the closet. And as I'm standing there peeing in the darkness, this voice calls out to me, Zach. Somehow, my five-year-old self had had completely forgotten that I shared a room with my little brother my whole life. And he's caught me in the middle of the act. So I stop everything that I'm doing and kind of slowly sneak my way back into bed. And I'm so nervous about what he's going to do. Is he going to tell my mom? Or is he going to be cool? Is he going to snitch? Or is he going to be cool? I'm not sure what he's going to do, so I'm staying awake all night long. The morning comes, the light dawns, and all of a sudden I hear from downstairs my mom yelling out these words. It's three words, shivers down my spine still today. She says these, Zachary Willison, that's my middle name, Taylor. Parents in the room, if you use a first name, totally fine. If you use a last name, totally fine. Zachary Taylor, still fine. You have that middle name in there. Woo! Woo! Man, that is a scary phrase right there. And that's what I hear yelling up to me. And so in this moment, I have a choice to make. Am I going to go downstairs and meet my defeat? Or am I going to run away and hide? Of course I chose the second. And so I'm scanning the room for a place to hide. And guess what? There's only one place to hide. Can you guess where it is? In the closet. So I find myself sneaking into the closet. My mom is shouting out, Zachary Willison Taylor, and I'm sneaking further back into the closet. Zachary Willison Taylor, and I'm sneaking back further into the closet and getting younger every single step that I take, by the way. Zachary Willison Taylor sneaking back further and further, standing in my own mess as she's calling me out of the darkness into the light. And we laugh because 12-year-old Zach peeing in the closet is funny. I totally get it. But I think this is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's calling out to every single one of us by name, and he's saying, step out of the darkness. He's saying, step out of your mess. Step out of your hopelessness. He's saying, I'm the light of the world, and I've got a gift for you that you wouldn't even believe, but you keep running back into the closet. You keep running back into your own mess and your own misdeeds. Here's how John says it. He says that this is the verdict, that light, Jesus, has come into the world, but people loved the darkness. And instead of light, they chose the darkness because their deeds were evil. What John is saying is that even though we have access to the light of the world in our life, we end up choosing the darkness. And I don't know what your darkness looks like, but I know every single one of us has it. Maybe it's the thing that you said that you would never do, the line that you said that you would never cross, but you found yourself on the other side of it. In your darkness, it just feels like the guilt and the shame that's weighing on you every single day. You know what Jesus is saying to you? Come out of the darkness, step into the light, because that's not who you are. For some of us, our darkness is the loneliness and the worry and the fear that we feel every single day. The worry about what our job is going to look like, what our life is going to look like, who we're going to marry, the question marks about our future. It's the darkness that we find ourselves in every single day. And what Jesus is saying is step into the light. It's beautiful, and I have a future and a hope for you. I don't know what your darkness is. Maybe it was the lies that were spoken over to you when you were a child that you've just now come to believe that you're not good enough, that you'll never amount to anything. And what Jesus is saying is like, no, that's not true. Step out of the darkness. Step into the light. I have so much for you. And here's what I know. It's that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. That's good news today. I'm going to read it to you again. Here's what John says, that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. That means that whenever Jesus steps into the darkness flees. So when Jesus steps into your shame, it has no power over you. In the name of Jesus, your guilt can be broken. In the name of Jesus, the addiction that you return to, the darkness that you return to over and over again, whether that's a bottle or whether that's a screen, in the name of Jesus, those chains can be broken off of you. You can be set free from the lies that were spoken over you. In Jesus' name, the anxiety, the depression, the worries, and the fears of your life, they have no place in you, because where the light touches, the darkness can no longer exist. Jesus says to you that you're a child of the light. You're a child of the day. That you belong not to the night or to the darkness. So here's what Jesus is whispering to you. He's calling out to you. He's speaking this over you by name. He's saying, I am the light of the world. So come out of your mess, come out of your pit, come out of your doubts, your worries, your hopelessness. Step into the light that I'm giving you. He's calling you out of it right now. That's what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. Can we celebrate that Jesus? Because that's the Jesus that we need more of. Come on, let's celebrate that Jesus right now in this place. What do we do? What do we do when it feels like, even though we know that Jesus is the light of the world, there's still so much darkness around us? What do we do when the circumstances of our life just seem so hopeless? What do we do when the job's prospect ends? When the pregnancy test is negative again? When the diagnosis comes in? What do we do when the circumstances around us are just so hopeless that it feels like we can't see the light? Like, we know Jesus is the light of the world, but it doesn't feel like there's any light around us. What do we do when we're in a situation like Dolores was in? As I was sitting there talking with her, I was looking in her eyes, and we're having this conversation. I'm still trying to talk her out of the tuna fish. It wasn't working. And as we're having that conversation, you can just notice that there's a despair and there's a hopelessness deep down inside. And so I said, hey, whenever I'm in a dark situation, I know this is one of the darkest for you, one of the things that I do is I just go to the Psalms and I read a psalm. Is that something that I could do for you today? I don't think she was allowed to say no, so she said yes. I said, can I read to you my favorite psalm? And I turned to Psalm 22, and she said yes. And it's in the middle of these dark moments that I go to the Psalms. And the Psalms, I don't know if you guys knew this, is what I shared with Dolores. They were written about 3,000 years ago, and the majority of them were written by a man named David. And they're actually songs that were written, songs that were meant to be sung. And the vast majority of the Psalms were written in dark and desperate moments, when his life is on the line, when he's not sure if he's going to wake up tomorrow, when he's in moments kind of like Dolores is. And so whenever I go into those dark moments in my life, I try to turn to the Psalms. And I turn to Psalm 22 to read this psalm to her. But when the Psalms were originally written, they didn't have chapters and verse. So you couldn't say, oh, turn to Psalm 22:1 in your hymn book, and we're going to read it together. What they would do is they would start to sing the first line of the song. And then as soon as you heard the first line of the song, you knew, oh, this is the song that we're singing. And that sounds a little bit weird, but I think you guys actually know how this works. I'll prove it to you. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I... That's right. Try to not finish the song. It's just going to run through your mind all day long. It's just like a desperation. I got to finish it. We'll try another one. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it. Oh, you guys are so good at this. All right, we're going to go one more. We'll see who the real Christians in the room are. In West Philadelphia, born and raised. I got some 90s kids in the front row up here. Shout out to my 90s kids. Well done. You're carrying the team there. There's something in us when we hear the first line of a song that just makes us want to sing the rest of the song. So I leaned into Dolores. I said, hey, when you read the first line of a song, what do you got to keep doing? And she said, you keep singing and you keep reading the psalm. Here's how Psalm 22:1 starts. This is the first line. My God, why have you forsaken me? And that's as far as I could get into the psalm, because as I looked up after reading the first line, I saw Dolores' eyes and they were just filled with tears. Because in that moment, she did feel forsaken. In that moment, she did feel all alone. She felt like no one could see her and it was all hopeless. And even as I say those words, like, there's some of us that walked into this room today, and we know exactly what that feeling feels like. You walked in here today just being reminded of the family member that's not going to be there for Christmas. You're reminded of the relationship that ended. You're reminded of the bank account as Christmas season is approaching. Am I going to have enough money to get gifts for my kids? You're feeling the weight. You're feeling the pit in your stomach of the burden of the child that's falling behind in school and then in their development. And there's some of us that just walked into this room just carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders, carrying that burden with us. The darkness is so real in this moment. You truly do feel forsaken and that you're in it all by yourself. And here's what I'll tell you. If that's you, I want to start by saying the first thing is, I'm so sorry. The second thing that I want to tell you is, if you're there and you're in that dark moment, because every single one of us will be there one day, if you're there right now, don't stop singing on the first line. Keep singing the song. Keep singing the psalm. That's what I leaned in and told Dolores. And I said, so can we keep singing? Can we keep reading? She mouthed the words, yes, to me. Don't give up on that first line. Here's what I kept reading to her. Starts by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? David in this moment feels like he's all alone. He goes on to write, my mouth, it's dried up like a potsherd. My tongue, it's sticking to the roof of my mouth. There's a pack of villains that encircle me. They pierce my hands and they pierce my feet. All my bones are on display and people are just staring and gloating over me. They divide my clothes amongst themselves and cast lots for my garments. Do any of those things sound familiar? Remember, when David pins these words, they're 1,000 years before the light of the world ever showed up. They're 1,000 years before Jesus shows up. So I lean into Dolores and I said, do you know who David is talking about in this psalm? And she mouthed the word, Jesus. Which, by the way, if you're never sure what the answer is in Sunday school, just shout out Jesus because it's going to work for you. She got the answer right. Because 1,000 years after this psalm is written, there's a man named Jesus, the light of the world, that's going to hang on the cross. Satan in his cosmic battle with the red dragon was unable to snuff out the light at his birth. But 33 years later, he found his opportunity. And he convinced the men of the world, he convinced us, to hang Jesus on a cross. And as Jesus is standing there, his tongue ends up sticking to the roof of his mouth so much that he calls out for water. The soldiers stand around him as all of his friends have abandoned him. He's encircled by his enemies. He's hung naked on a tree as the people underneath him cast lots for his clothing. And so when I read Psalm 22, it brings me so much comfort because what it tells me is that, oh my goodness, I'm not alone in my darkness. It tells me that 3,000 years ago, there was this man of God named David that went through a darkness just like I did. It tells me that the light of the world 2,000 years ago, this perfect human being named Jesus still fell prey to the darkness around him and he walked through it. It reminds me for the last 3,000 years, the people of God, us, we have been singing the songs that even in the midst of darkness, we have a light that we can rely on. So what the Psalms tell me is that I am not alone. They tell me that I may not have control over my circumstances, but I do have control of how I will respond to them. And we have the opportunity, every single one of us, when we face darkness, to look it in the face, to look our difficulty in the face, and know that we don't stand alone, that though we feel forsaken, there's one who's been through it before us. But Jesus goes a step further than just enduring the darkness, doesn't he? See, on his darkest day, it turns out it wasn't just his darkest day is humanity's darkest day. Matthew 27 says it like this, that as Jesus hung on the cross from noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land. That means the sun went away because the light of the world was about to be put to death. And as Jesus gave up his life with his last breath in the darkest moment of history, here's what he cried out. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and he cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? His final breath, his final words, they feel like words of defeat, like he's giving up. But only if you stop at the first verse. So let me remind you guys one more time. In West Philadelphia, born and raised on the playground, the 90 kids carried it again for us. Don't stop singing the song. Don't stop reading the psalm. Jesus isn't crying out in defeat. He's actually claiming a victory in this moment because here's how Psalm 22 ends. If you keep reading, if you keep singing, if you don't stop in verse 1, here's what you'll read. These are the words that David penned. These are the words that Jesus is crying out in the darkest moment of history. He's saying that God has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. God has not hidden his face from me, but has listened to my cries from help. Your God is nearer than you think in those moments of darkness. You're not alone. From you, God, comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Dominion belongs to the Lord, and he's the one that rules over the nations. All the rich will feast, and they're going to worship. All who go down the dust are going to kneel before our God. Those who can't even keep themselves alive will do so. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about our God, and they're going to proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. And here's how the psalm ends, proclaiming that he has done it. So as Jesus is standing on the cross, hanging there in the moment of darkness, he's not saying, my God has forsaken me. He's saying, my God's right here with me, and he has done it. And just so you know, spoiler alert, death wasn't the end of the story, was it? Because 3 days later, light rose from the dead. Great Satan, that serpent, thought that he had snuffed out light forever. But what Jesus proved was that not even death is enough for darkness to win on the darkest day in history. Let's celebrate that, that we have a God that rose back from the dead. And as I sat there with Dolores sharing that story with her, I leaned in one last time. And I said, death doesn't have to be the end of your story either. I asked her one last question. I said, what song will your life sing? You have to make that decision, Dolores. And to be honest, I was asking her a rhetorical question. Like, in the reflection of your heart, think about that answer. But that's not Dolores. She reached down, put her left arm and her right arm next to her. The machine started like screaming behind her. I'm trying to like slow her down and calm her down, but she was determined. She pushed herself up with the last bit of might that she had, and she sat up and she leaned in and she looked me right in the eyes and she smiled, and then she started to sing the most off-pitch but beautiful song in the world. Can you guess what she sang? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Do you know it? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. If David 3,000 years ago can sing in the face of darkness, I think that you can captivate. If Jesus 2,000 years ago, facing imminent death in the darkest day in human history, could sing, I think you can captivate. If Dolores, on her deathbed, is able to sing and shout out praising God, I think that you can too. So I've got a question for you. With your life, what song will you sing? You may feel forsaken and you may feel all alone. Will you keep singing? When you feel like your enemies are all around you, will you keep singing? When you feel like you're not enough, will you keep singing? When the bills are piling up month over month, will you keep singing? When your kids are misbehaving on the way home from church today, because they will you keep singing? When the pregnancy test comes back negative again, will you keep singing? When the depression comes, will you keep singing? When the diagnosis seems grim, will you keep singing? When you face the darkness that this world throws at you, will you keep singing? I ended up saying goodbye to Dolores, and that was the last time that I got to have a conversation with her. Her funeral was a couple of weeks later, and I was asked by the family to come and speak, and I shared this story with them. We sat around and ate tuna fish sandwiches from Subway. And we shared stories and mourned together and laughed. And as I told about this final encounter with her, the family, they were shocked. They said, honestly, we sent you there as like a last-ditch effort. She hasn't been in church in 30 years. She hates God, and we didn't want to talk to her about God, so we sent you, the new guy. Thanks, guys. And I shared with her the song that she sang. And they sat there amazed. Because 30 years prior, Dolores had gone through a difficult time in her teenage years where she felt like God had turned his back on her, where she felt that the darkness was so strong in her life that she didn't want anything to do with this light. And she ran away from him for 30 years. But that's the thing about light. It'll chase you down, won't it? And on her bed, she got to meet Jesus, the light of the world, one last time. And I got to tell her family, I can't wait for the moment when we all get to meet Jesus again. Where there's no more tears, where there's no more darkness, where there's no more pain, where we get to sing alongside Dolores, this little light of mine, and eat much better food than tuna fish sandwiches. We serve the light of the world. There's this cosmic battle coming on all around us, and it's right here inside of you. And Jesus is calling out, and he's saying, keep singing, keep singing, keep singing. Don't give up. He's calling us out of the darkness because you are children of light. Let me pray over you right now. Lord, thank you so much that you call us out of the darkness. Thank you so much that in our hopelessness, you bring hope. That when things are darkest, you are at your brightest and at your best. We praise you for that. If you're sitting here in this room and maybe in our overflow or online, and something's stirring inside of you, and you want that light. You want to grab hold of what Jesus is offering. Maybe you've run away like Dolores has. Maybe you've been doing your own thing. You're sitting in your own mess, and you say, I need something different. If that's you, and you want to grab hold of Jesus for the first time and step into the light, he's calling you right now. He's stirring something inside of you. If that's you, I want you to do something bold by symbolically just raising your hand right where you sit at. right where you sit at. If you want to step into the light right now, just raise your hand, symbolically saying, Jesus, I'm all in with you, and I want to step into the life that you have for me. And if you have your hand raised, let me just tell you this. One, I'm so proud of you. And two, Jesus has so much in store for you. Let me pray for you right now. Jesus, thanks for stepping in and calling us out of the darkness. Thanks for every bold hand that was raised. We pray that you would show them your light, that you would meet them right now in the midst of their darkness, and that you'd let them know how loved and how near and dear they are to your heart. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and all of God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.